Nahum was given as a prophet to prophesy the doom of the city of Nineveh. His name meant consolation. And so there was going to be a conquest of the world power at that time in history, and consolation for those that would remain faithful to God. That was Nahum in a microcosm. World power that seems indefeatable in any period in history. God's history, the Bible is there to remind us that any world power, God can move out of the way for His people, His faithful people. And in the interim, if you have to go through some things, hang in there. There's good stuff on the other side. And that's been really the story of the minor prophets all along. There's a lot of problems that are coming to Israel, we looked at first, and then Judah now we're focused in their history. And God was going to judge them because they were idolatrous. Okay? So He says, you have to remain faithful in order to achieve or receive the reward. And that's a message that's true to us, right, as Christians. I mean, we believe, we confess, we repent, we're immersed into Christ Jesus, and then we're done, right? Negatory. No, it's remain faithful, right? So, again, there's always that risk, and there was among God's people. It's consistent in the teaching in the Bible. So, Zephaniah is now going to show up on the scene, and it tells you in verse 1 when his prophetic ministry is going to be done. So let's just take a quick look at that verse, and we'll do some background on Zephaniah and give you some information, and we'll press on in chapter 1. The word of the Lord which came to Zephaniah, son of Cushi, son of Gedaliah, son of Amariah, son of Hezekiah, in the days of Josiah, a whole lot of ayahs in there, son of Amon, king of Judah. Okay. So he's primarily going to be working during the reign of the king named Josiah. Now, many of you, if you are familiar with the story, Josiah was 8 years old, saved by the high priest from the wicked mom that was wiping out the rest of the seed, and Athaliah. And in any case, Josiah begins to reign as king at 8, but really he's under the guidance of the high priest and others. And it isn't until he 12 to 16 years later, he starts to institute the reforms that many of us are familiar with. So he reigns from about 640 B.C. on to about 620 B.C. somewhere near. I'm just giving you round numbers, Josiah. It's actually a little longer than that, but that's kind of when he reigned. So that's the time frame we're looking at. Now, Zephaniah means Yahweh is hidden, or Yahweh hides. That's what his name means. So people have all kinds of conjecture why Zephaniah's name is this. And really, you can dwell on that if you want. Some people say because his name means Yahweh hides or Yahweh is hidden, that Zephaniah was probably born during the reign of Manasseh. Now, if you go back and read the Bible, brethren, Manasseh, again, you have Hezekiah, Manasseh, Amon, and then Josiah. You go back and read that, you'll see that during the reign of Manasseh, if you read the Kings and Chronicles records, there were no prophets spoken of as operating during that time of his reign. And you go back and read about Manasseh, man, he was a wicked, wicked dude. Now, some would say, why? Well, you can ask that question all day long. God doesn't give us the answer. All I know is if you go back and read it, there's no record, no revealing in the scripture that there are any prophets working at the time of Manasseh's reign. I find that interesting, and that's all I'll say on that. You can conjecture all you want. But Zephaniah, that's what his name means. Now, so, what's the background here? What's going on here? He is a descendant, as it says here, of Cushi, son of Gedaliah, son of Amariah, son of Hezekiah. Hezekiah was one of the great restorers in Judah, Josiah being the other. And the period in between was not a real good period. Isn't it interesting? He's the descendant of one of the restorers, and he's working as a prophet during the reign of the other great restorer. Now, the writing that we're going to see, when you look at the context of Zephaniah as a whole, you're going to see that he's going to speak about things that have not occurred yet, so it helps us to kind of time his ministry. We're going to go through and we're going to see that there's a description of things in Jerusalem and Judah, which means that the reforms, as people refer to it, or the restorations that took place under Josiah had not yet taken place. Now, those restorations of Josiah, most people that study the history of the kings of Israel and Judah will say that that happened somewhere around 628 to 625 B.C., round numbers. Those really started to be implemented, and more came after that, but that's really when they started to be implemented. So we know Zephaniah's ministry was before that. So most people place his ministry round numbers again. Brethren, I'm not going to get into it. Was it this? Was it that? Just say about 630 B.C. Okay? After Josiah had reigned, this would be about 10 years or so, approximately after he'd been reigned, he might be about 18 years old. And you can read that it was about 12 years and 16 years and all this stuff. Josiah started to institute these restorations, what are commonly referred to as reforms. So that's about when Zephaniah was prophesying, doing the work. Okay, now, having that in mind, what was the, in the recent past, Hezekiah, let's alleviate the kings of Judah, get that out of your mind. What was one of the major events that had just happened, say, in the last 70 years or so in Judah? Remember we talked about Nahum was going to judge Nineveh. What happened before Nahum started talking about Nineveh being judged? Remember the king of Assyria that came up to Jerusalem? Remember Sennacherib? Remember 701 B.C. he comes sweeping up to Jerusalem. I mean, he'd been wiping out all the cities, the rural sections of Judah. He now shows up in Jerusalem. And what happens? When it looks like he'd come right to the neck, ready to lop off the head, in the language of Isaiah. Oop. Nope, not going to happen. Because he was so proud and arrogant. Out goes one angel of the Lord. 185,000 soldiers of the Assyrian army is dead. Sennacherib heads back home because some things are going on back there. And ultimately he is killed. They're saved. Now, think, if you saw this kind of thing happen, is here's all these prophecies, there's going to be judgment, going to be judgment, and boom, God delivers you from that judgment. You'd start thinking, you know, this was said before, but God saved us from the Assyrian army. So, maybe God really is never intending to take out Jerusalem or the temple, because he saved it before. So maybe a mindset could creep in that, you know, once saved, always saved. You follow what I'm getting at here? So you would have people in the days of Jeremiah who was a contemporary, brethren. Jeremiah started operating about 626 B.C., they believe, as a prophet of the Lord. So you'd have people say, like in the days of Jeremiah, things like this when Jeremiah says, judgment's coming. They'd go, the temple of the Lord! The temple of the Lord! The temple of the Lord! Right? He's not going to judge the temple of the Lord. God surely wouldn't do that. He wouldn't tear the temple down. He wouldn't judge Jerusalem. So this is the backdrop, the background, the things that are operating in Judah. They have been saved from a major, you know, whooping by the Lord. So people can tend to, when they're delivered from, you know, something, not receiving, you know, not reaping, shall we say, what they had sowed, they can get a little, well, I can get away with this. I'm okay. So you have an attitude that develops that, you know, I don't need to worry about these things. So brethren, don't be surprised that this kind of doctrine is taught out there in these, in the religious marketplace, to quote Mr. City. It's a prevalent doctrine, isn't it? Once you're saved, you're always saved. So you see history repeats itself, and false teachers and false prophets always propagate the same thing. So here comes Zephaniah, and we're in the reign of what's going to be a very righteous king. I mean, well spoken of in the Old Testament. But his institution of restoration reform has not taken place yet. Things are still ugly in Judah. So that's going to help you to understand what you're going to read in Zephaniah. And it's going to also help you to place the time that he's operating. Any questions on that? So historically, that's what's going on, right? Now, Zephaniah. Zephaniah, as we read through, you're going to see some similarities in the language he uses to the prophet Joel. Pay attention. You're going to see that he's going to talk about the day of the Lord. That's what did Joel talk about? The day of the Lord. The day of the Lord. Man, it was a big theme. Zephaniah, same thing. Day of the Lord. Day of the Lord. He's going to talk about the wrath of God. That's what he's going to talk about. Now remember, this is people just got delivered 70 years earlier. Like, what? And you're going to see a nation and a city that's really kind of lukewarm. You know, kind of Laodicean in nature. God's ready to puke them out. So understand all this stuff as we get ready to go forward and read through Zephaniah. So his mission is to tell the nation and remind the faithful remnant, J-Day's coming. Now one of the things that the church needs to be reminded of, and we should do it periodically, I tend to want to focus on the positive. If we stay on the positive and we focus on the benefits we receive, if we appraise them properly, brethren, we're not going to need to fear the J-Day. Because we're going to appreciate it rightly and we're going to do the things rightly that are going to ensure that we're going to obtain our salvation and not be destined for the wrath of God, right? Now you see why I introduced that question this week. Again, that's incumbent on our part to remain faithful. But if we focus on the right things that we have and appreciate them for what they are, and that's constantly brought forward from up front, brethren, we don't need to worry a whole lot about the wrath of God. But there is a tendency, if you accentuate the positive and forsake the negative completely, that people can lull themselves into a sense of security, which brings about complacency. And brethren, complacency is the greatest killer. The greatest killer that the Bible teaches about. Complacency. So every now and again, when somebody gets up here and they throw a barn burner out there, or they kind of work on, you need to look at yourself, and they kind of get judgmental in the eyes or minds or some of you, understand it's for your own good. Every now and again, that's got to be spoken about. And so God continues to send the prophets and said, this is what you need to be aware of. J-Day is coming. So the church is constantly told, behold, Jesus is coming quickly. Jesus is coming soon. So that we don't get a little complacent and think, it's going to be a while. We start looking at things around us and go, this hasn't happened. I can kind of slide for a year or two here. I'll kind of do a little premeditated repentance about 2012 in case there's any truth to that. The whole thing's, listen, brethren, people have a way of really... Man, they can convince themselves of things in their mind. It's amazing to me. Because they forget what the Bible has to say, or forget the admonition or the exhortation of the Bible. So his mission, again, is J-Day's coming. So every now and again, brethren, we need to understand J-Day is coming. Right? Okay, so we have during Zephaniah's ministry too, we have a transition taking place. We talked about it in Nahum. Remember, Assyria had rose to power and Assyria is starting to fall. They don't recognize it. Nahum's pronounced it, right? And they're starting to fall. They don't recognize it as yet because here comes the Babylonians over here under Nabopolassar, papa of Nebuchadnezzar. And I'll pay attention. We're going to have a test. You got to spell all the names right. So, all right, here he comes, right? They're rising and they associate themselves. They're commonly referred to as Chaldeans in the Old Testament. They are associating themselves with the Medes, which are out of the mountains of Anatolia. That's Turkey. Okay. So they're associating with them and building a bond there so that they can ultimately attack Assyria and take them down. All right. Meanwhile, Egypt's over here trying to figure out how they can get along. Stay around is what I mean by that. And they're trying to figure who they should associate themselves with so that they can preserve their place in the world as far as power goes. So all these machinations are taking place. So there's a transition taking place historically. Assyria's getting ready to go down, according to the command of God. And the Babylonians are going to come up. And those are going to be the ones that God has already said, they're going to take you away, Judah. It's the Babylonian. Now remember, he's telling them all this before it's ever happened. And again, I try and equate something to you guys so you could imagine how shocking it would be if somebody said that to America. Somebody stood up and said, look, America, you're going down and it's going to be North Korea that's going to take you out. Is there anything more repulsive to most Americans than North Korea right now? I don't think so. I mean, most people are like, geez, what a bunch of whack jobs over there. little guy that wears a weird haircut and watches, you know, certain television programs. And now his son's coming up, who seems even crazier. How could that nation take down America? Well, I love God. Whatever God decides, He decides. So the Babylonians are rising, Nineveh's falling, and Zephaniah's prophesying. And in the meantime, he's prophesying just before the restoration takes place. Now remember, he's going to say, Judah, you're going to be judged. Now think about after this, after Zephaniah, it'll prepare us for Habakkuk, it'll prepare us for Malachi, Haggai, and Zechariah, which, by the way, those are the post-exilic prophets. Remember, here comes Josiah. The restoration is going to take place now, and we're not going to deal a lot with it in Zephaniah other than glimpses of it. And the people think, oh, we avoided it again. Wouldn't they? And you back down they go, right? Only rapidly this time. After Josiah, brethren, his four sons go, his seed, just, or those that are related to him, they go down fast and hard. Right? Any questions? In the background, historically, politically, try not to go too much over what we've covered before, but I want to make sure that you guys were aware of that. Okay, then let's go back to Zephaniah then, making sure I just wanted to touch on all the stuff I had written down I want to talk about. Again, so Assyria down, Babylon up. Babylon's already been foretold to be the tool that God's going to use to wipe clean Judah. Now, let's go to Zephaniah 1. We'll start today. We read verse 1. Now, in verses 2 and 3, God's going to give a picture of final judgment. Final judgment. Remember, all temporal judgments that are spoken of in the Bible are representative of final judgment. Verse 2. I will completely remove all things from the face of the earth, declares the Lord. I will remove man and beast. I will remove the birds of the sky and the fish of the sea and the ruins. Now, you'll have a note, some of you, a little number or something right there by ruins. Some of you may, depending on what type of Bible you're carrying. The more literal there is stumbling blocks. So I'm going to go back and read that way. I'll remove man and beast. I'll remove the birds of the sky and the fish of the sea and the stumbling blocks along with the wicked. And I will cut off man from the face of the earth, of the ground, declares the Lord. Okay. How many of you know the Genesis account? God created, right? Go back and read that, not now. After class and after assembly. Lord knows we wouldn't want to interrupt you reading that during fellowship time, right? But go back and read that, and you'll notice it's reverse order as the way creation took place, that God's going to judge man, then beasts, then birds. And by the way, did the fish die in the flood? He's going to remove the fish, isn't he? So this is how we know this is a picture of final judgment, man. When it's burn, baby, burn, internal inferno, burn, baby, burn. Right? So little disco, you disco there, and this go there. That's what God's saying there, see? All right, so you guys are a little slow on the uptake today. I will completely remove them all from the face of the land, the face of the ground. Man and beast. Interesting if you go back and check that out. The stumbling blocks. All right, what's going on, brethren? What's been the problem? What's been the problem all along? Remember Nimrod, mighty hunter before the Lord? Bad translation in the New American Standard. Nimrod, mighty hunter against the Lord. What happened? They brought God down and they elevated the creature or the creation. And you're going to see that listed out here. He's going to talk about things that people are doing. Worshipping the host of heaven. Worshipping the creature. You know, all that stuff. So that's the way that Satan works. He flips things upside down. So when the gospel goes out and the Thessalonians go, they turn the world upside down. Yeah, God's right in the ship. See, they had it upside down, so flip it back. He's going to remove all the stumbling blocks. So what's happened is everything that man has turned to worship, where he's elevated the creation or the creature above the creator, they are considered stumbling blocks. See, so brethren, anything that you will fall down before and worship is a stumbling block. final judgment he introduces. I find it interesting that he introduces a picture of final judgment before he then goes, okay, Judah, now let's look at what's coming your way. God's saying, everybody's going down. What's he doing in that statement? Think, brethren, think. What he's doing is he's saying, nobody is without excuse. Nobody can stand and say, I didn't know, Lord. Does that sound vaguely familiar New Testament-wise? No more ignorance, right? He's saying way back in the Old Testament, there is no people, no land, no country that's going to stand and say, I never knew. Baloney. God's history was there for that express reason. You knew. You were aware of everything I'd done. It was well known. Now, again, what do those who don't want to face judgment do? Well, they're really tolerant, like they are of all other things, right? And they let you go ahead and teach that. No, they don't. They suppress the truth with a lie. So the world's never changed. Mankind's carnal nature does not change. And that's why the expectation of things should be very easily discerned by the Christian. That this is the way it's going to be. It's just going to be that way. So don't be surprised and don't get bummed out, man. Just understand that's the way carnal man is. So he's going to remove it all. And then in verse 4, he's going to turn now and he's going to zero in on Judah. So God's wrath is being spoken of here. And it's going to be spoken of in reference to the day of the Lord. Okay? So I will stretch out my hand against Judah and against all the inhabitants of Jerusalem. And I will cut off the remnant of Baal from this place. And the names of the idolatrous, some of you may have Chemarim, depending on the type of translation you have. The names of the Chemarim, the priests, the idolatrous priests, along with the priests. Now this you have to scratch your head and think your way through. Right. God ever stretch his hand out against anybody that would be really important in Israel's past? That they'd go, hey, you know, God stretched his hand out and this is how we were delivered. That's the language out of Exodus 7. Go back and read it. I stretched my hand out against Egypt. Do you know your history? What's God saying to Israel? Israel. What's he saying to you? You know your history? I stretch out my hand against Judah and against all the inhabitants of Judah. I cut off the remnant of Baal. Now some say, well, Josiah did that. Well, kind of. In his day, in his time, he got rid of all those things. But guess what? When his sons took over and, you know, other descendants of his, the last four kings, it all came sweeping back in, even worse. It's like a cancer that, now I always get this word wrong when I want to say it, but I think it's metastasized. Did I get that right? Is that right? Okay. It's like a cancer that metastasizes. Like when they go out and they cut out cancer or whatever. And then when you cut it out, it frees all those cells to run through the bloodstream. They don't tell you that. That's why they just pump that chemotherapy in you. Because they know all the cells that they just cut. Oh, we're going to cut around the cancer. Yeah, right. Oof, goes sweeping into the bloodstream. Why do you think people that have been treated with cancer, when it comes back, it's way worse? Because when they do that, brethren, it sends it. And by the way, there's information out there that indicates this to be true, what I'm telling you. Right? It's in a book called World Without Cancer, in case you're wondering what I'm talking about. Written by the same guy that wrote Creature from Jekyll Island. Right? Now, I know some people are going to, look, I'm telling you. There's evidence of it. Once it gets out there, that's why they remove lymph flow. No, Glenn, there's a lot of reason why they do what they do. So it comes back and it's worse. So yes, it took place in Josiah's time. But when was it really cut off? Well, God says, when I stretch out my hand against Judah. That's when it's going to be cut off. When did Baal worship and all that really end? Well, we know from history and archaeological digs that after the Babylonian captivity, when the people came back, there was no more of that land. They finally got that figured out. Cut off the remnant of Baal from this place. And the names of the idolatrous priests. That would be the ones that obviously are priests of Baal. But what about along with the priests? What do you suppose that is? Any ideas? You're all like, oh, please don't call on me. Has there ever been people that have been lukewarm? You suppose priests were lukewarm? Yeah, they were in this time. And guess what? They were in Malachi's time. They were really lukewarm. They're accepting blind, lame, that's lukewarm service at best. So I think that, to me, the only thing that makes sense, we talked about the idolatries along with the priest. There's the priesthood that's kind of, you know, well, they're kind of being slack and lazy in their service. That would never apply to the Christian. Getting lazy or a little slack in your service. A little complacent. Again, there are lessons there for us, aren't there? I know I'm stepping on toes and some of you are saying, man, you're already up my leg, you know, banging on my knee. Get off of me, would you? All right. So that's what's got to happen sometimes, brethren. I prepared you for that before we started this. Okay, now I don't like focusing on that. But sometimes when a guy comes along and he gives you one right between the eyes, I mean, you got to go, you know, straighten that limb that's lame, you know. Bring it back into place. Sometimes you got to kick that knee to bring it back in. What are you doing, fool? Okay. And those who bow down on the housetops to the hosts of heaven. By the way, you can go back under the law. You know, you know what happened to you if you bowed down to the hosts of heaven under the law? And they caught you? It was a rock concert. We will rock you. That's what they had. It's under the law. Check it out. And those... here we go. Those who bow down and swear to the Lord, Yahweh, and it puts in italics there yet, it's not in the language, and, so we'll just forget yet, swear by Milcom. Milcom's another name for Molech, god of Ammon. The Ammonites, okay, not the Lamanites, not the Lehites, the Ammonites, the ones that really existed. Okay, it's another name. What's going on here? You notice this? They swear to the Lord and swear to Milcom. I'm trying to remember what family camp it was, whether it was this year or 2 years ago. But those of you that were there, do you remember Brother Jay Wilson did a presentation on something called syncretism? Do you remember that? How many of you? I know it's been in the last 2 years. Am I right?
It's 2 years ago.
2 years ago. Remember how he showed how guys were bringing in things from the world or philosophies of paganism and trying to synchronize it, syncretism, trying to sync it up with worship of God? Brethren, there are all kinds of things that have crept into the religious marketplace that have no basis biblically. And there's syncretism going on all over the place. You know, and he used patriotic songs as an example. I thank my lucky stars. I was born in the USA. You know, the guy sings, it's a super patriotic song. Why would he be thanking his lucky stars when this country was founded upon the foundation of biblical principles? Why doesn't he just say in that song, I thank the Lord above? Because lucky stars really goes over well with the people that don't like to be challenged that there is a God, you're not it, and you will be held accountable. Syncretism. That's what this is. It's all over the place. Why do we reject men's creeds? Why do we reject all that stuff? We don't want to be syncretized to Satan. Okay? Jesus said, you know, the rule of this world is coming and he has nothing in me. Jesus didn't say, hey, we're going to work this out, kind of have a little deal going. All right? And those who have turned back from following the Lord and those who have not sought the Lord or inquired of Him. Again, just kind of a picture of people like, no big deal. You know, kind of agnostic. I don't care. He will, he won't. We'll see that later on. And guys say, Lord, he really won't do anything. He won't do good, he won't do evil. That's in verse 12. Okay? You can kind of see, here's the picture. It's apathetic and pathetic. Those who have turned back from following the Lord and those who have not sought the Lord or inquired of Him. You know, what does the Scripture say? God is a rewarder of those whom He zaps with an unbelievable religious experience. That's what people hear, don't they? What does the Scripture say? God is a rewarder of those who seek. See the consistency in the Old Testament even? Hey, you haven't inquired. You haven't come check. What are you there doing? Come check me out. God isn't, okay, I'll come down and do it again. You know. It's always, you need to seek me. You know, in Acts 17, when Paul talked on the Areopagus, Mars Hill, he didn't tell them, hey guys, God knows you're a bunch of ignorant buffoons, so he's going to come to you and make sure you figure him out. He said, you are born where you're born, you're placed where you're placed, you're in the nation that you're in the world, so that perhaps you might grope and find him, seek him. That's the goal. Okay? We're past 10. Anybody got any closing comments? We got further than I thought we were going to get. Okay, we're going to have a real positive assembly, right? All right.